Get started this morning. Father, we just thank you for teaching us these past 11 weeks on how we can walk as you walked, Jesus, how we can do the things that you've told us we can do. And as we just bring this to a conclusion this morning, I just ask you to fill in the gaps if I've missed you anywhere in teaching it. If I ask you to reveal to me what to say, and I ask you to reveal to the people what you want them to hear. Not what I say, but what you want them to hear. And we just look forward to what you're going to do this morning. Lead us, Holy Spirit, have your way in this service. Have your way in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we are concluding today. I think we started at 9 weeks and we're going to end at 12. And that's okay, because I certainly learn more. So we'll review just a little bit. We'll talk about a couple of other new items today, and then we're going to conclude by going back to the beginning of what some of the scriptures we talked about and just let the Lord minister that to us with what we've learned during this. I want to make a couple of comments about some of the inhibiting factors. We went through a number of them, but I feel like there's a couple that I need to go back and comment on. The first one is on presumption. And the thing, we talked about the fact that presumption is a willingness to do something without the right or permission to do it. For those of you who weren't here, I don't even have the scripture written down. We looked in Deuteronomy and Numbers, at when the children of Israel, the Lord told them, you're not going into the promised land. He told them to go, and then they what? They rebelled, and they did not go. And then he said, okay, then you're going to wander for 40 years. And they said, no, we'll go. Let us go fight. And what happened? They got whipped, and the Lord told them, you've acted presumptuously. So we talked a lot about how we can act in presumption and how that is not going to bring the miracle. But what I want to talk about just very briefly this morning is something that I see a lot and get asked a lot in praying for people, and I know others of you do, regarding what I think is a presumptuous act. And that is concerning quit taking medicine. You would not, yeah, you would. It's amazing how many times we pray for people and they look at you and don't say, I believe I receive. They say, do I quit taking my medicine? And my answer to everyone is, you continue to take it unless you hear different from the Lord or your doctor. If he speaks to you, then you're going to know it and you can act on it. Have I ever quit taking it? Yes. Have I had it backfire because I just acted in presumption? Yeah. Have I had it been successful? Yeah, when I really knew. But there were times when I acted presumptuously and said, I'm just going to believe God. I'm just going to quit taking it. You got to hear. What did we talk about? The sequence. Hearing, acting on it, and letting him do the work. Now, saying that for myself, that's how I do it. I never tell others to quit taking it. I was trying to think, have I ever heard from God to tell somebody that? And I don't believe I ever have, because I think that's something he deals with us individually on. And then people will say, well, what about my children? And I'm just going to tell you, for our children, we kept giving Tylenol and other things, even though we'd rebuke the fever. We put our confidence and trust in the Lord. But we also gave them Tylenol. Now you say, well, that, how can you do that? Well, let me ask you this. When you go to the doctor, are you going in faith? And I hope so. Because that's where we've got to turn every time. There's an example in the Old Testament about a king who sought medical help first and didn't seek the Lord first. And his ending was not what we want. So I don't see a dichotomy in that, and I just felt led to just talk about that a moment to clean that up. You've got basically in your notes, and I didn't know why I put them. I think I have a better idea this morning as to why I did, on unworthiness, condemnation, and I took fear and put it together with it. And we talked at length about this in previous sessions. I'll let you just read the notes, but let me just reiterate. The Lord keeps bringing that up, that that's an issue. BJ and I have been listening to some teachings on the blood, and it just brought back to my awareness how much confidence we place a lot of times in the circumstances, in how we feel about things, versus the power that's in that blood. And you know, if we ask, well, if we say I'm unworthy, I'm reminded of the story by Dr. Kenneth Hagin, who tells the story, and I've read it in two or three of his books, and we heard it on this tape as well, where he said, when I was in the Baptist church, and I'm not picking at denominations, you can get this in any. He said, when he was in the Baptist church, he got a potload of condemnation and unworthiness. He said he went into the Pentecostal church, and he got a truckload of it. And he had a vision where he appeared, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And his reaction was, he got down on his hands and knees before him and said, no one as unworthy as I ought to behold your face. And he said, his whole theology changed with what happened next. He said, the Lord looked down at him and with a very stern voice said, get up. I've made you worthy. And why are we worthy? Because of the work of the blood. So I just wanted to reiterate that. Now, the other thing that I felt led to share, so this is not in your notes, go to Philippians 4. And I want to read this first out of King James, and then I'm going to read it out of New American Standard, and then Amplified. And so let me read it, and then we'll talk about it. Philippians 4, the sixth verse, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we'll read verse 8 in a minute. Be careful for nothing. And then it says what? Let your quest be known in everything. And we're not being giving thanks for everything, but in everything we give thanks because we've got a way of escape, a promise from Him about it. And then what does it say? It says you do that and the peace of God comes. Now I wrote in my Bible, I wrote down a mathematical equation. And I put the number one beside the be careful for nothing. Let me read you that in the Amplified. Let me read you that in my New American Standard. I guess I ought to turn there if I'm going to read it. Although I could quote it. Mine starts out and says, be anxious for nothing. A little bit different. Now the rest of it is the same. The Amplified Bible says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Now, the equation I wrote down in my Bible, I put a number one by that be anxious for nothing. The prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is number two. And then I put an equals mark, and I put number three by the peace of God. So 1 plus 2 equals 3. How many of us start praying and supplicating even with thanksgiving sometime, because we know we're supposed to, before we get rid of the fretting and the anxiety or the be careful part, whichever translation you're looking at. Two does not equal three. One plus two equals three. And I think that's the reason that's so important, is what we were talking about with fear, is when we're focused on fear, what is Satan trying to do? Drive our faith down, because he knows he can't impact the other part of the miracle equation, the power, God's part. He knows he can't do that, so he's going to work on you and I. And unworthiness will lead to condemnation, and condemnation will lead to fear. Now, that's also a good verse for us as we approach this time of the year with all the talk that's going on about all the financial stuff. And the only thing that I can tell you, I've gotten phone call from pastors even about it in recent days. But the thing that keeps coming back to me is what I shared with you last week, that the Lord told me as I was preparing last week's Saturday a week ago. And he said, I want you to increase your confidence in my faithfulness to my word. He is going to be faithful to his word. And then regarding those situations, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. When we're obedient and we go and do what he tells us to, he told Elijah, go there. Happened to be at the brook Cherith. And what happened there? He had water and he had food from the ravens. The word says God laughs at famine. Now, let me stop there. If the Lord tells you to do something and you've prayed about it, not being anxious, no fear, and you've thanked him for his word and it brings peace to you, then act on it. But let the peace of God rule as an umpire. Somebody who's got to make the decision on safe versus out. We don't need a reason not to act. We need a reason to act. Let me say that one more time. We don't need a reason not to act. We need a reason to act. What reason did Jesus have for all of the actions that he took? He saw or he heard. So just take that and let's just apply it to what we've been studying on miracles, and we can apply it to the things that we're facing today, that we're all facing today in this season of craziness. I had some time with a friend of mine, who I refer to as my faith buddy in here. And we were talking about this season and the signs and wonders. And he said something I thought was really profound. While he said, you know, these signs and wonders are really not about what we ought to buy and sell or stock up or not stock up. But these signs and wonders are really a call to repentance. So, and I can't help but say, where does the repentance need to start? With us, with the church. So, enough of that. But I really felt like I was supposed to go through that this morning. On this fear, we looked at a lot of scriptures. And he said, fear not. And every time, every scripture we looked at, and there was about four of them, said what? For I am with you. And we looked at Hebrews 13:5, which says, I will never. It's a double negative. And then it says, I will not forsake you. So it's in there. It's really the Lord, if I can say, amped it up. He used the same word twice, the Holy Spirit did, in emphasizing, I'm with you. I got your back. Now that's scriptural too, isn't it? Because he said he would be our rear guard. Okay? Third thing we talked about last week that I just wanted to mention again is when we don't see the immediate results and time passes and we go back and we begin to plead with God, we got to be careful that we don't get into a position when we do that of accusing him in any way. If I'm praying for someone in such a manner that I start, let me just say what I heard. If I start acting like I've got more mercy than he does, then that ought to be a warning sign for us. Because then we've moved out of faith and we said faith is not wanting it real bad. Faith is not needing it real bad. Faith has nothing to do with time because we received, we believe we receive when we pray. So the Lord just brought that back up to me. And that's a check that I have found has been effective in my life. And so we said last week, went back to stir ourselves up. We actually did a little exercise in that of just stirring ourselves up. How do you do it? Go back to the basics and recount to him what he's done for you. Start with sending Jesus. Start with the blood. Start with the work of the cross, being made worthy, a new spirit, a spirit that contains the spirit of the God in it. And just watch as you stir yourself up how you'll come alive in here. And it'll begin to take your eyes and ears off the things that we're seeing and hearing in this world. That's the first part. And then the second part of that is what? Go back to the Word. We looked at John the Baptist. Things didn't work out like he thought they would. He thought Jesus was coming back to set up a kingdom and to set up his kingdom quick so he could pardon him and get him out of that jail. And it didn't work that way. So he sent his disciples, Matthew 11, and said, what? Are you the one? Well, what did he tell Jesus just months prior? You are the one. So what is he doing? Doubting. Verse 6 in that tells us where it was leading to, being offended in him because it didn't turn out that way. And what did Jesus tell him? Go tell him what you see. And then he pointed him right back to Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. So what do? When things don't work out, we stir ourselves up. We make sure we don't get offended and we turn right back and start feeding our faith, feeding our spirit man, renewing our mind with what the Word says about the situation we face. Now, one other comment about that. What if I stand and stand and stand and it delays and even doesn't come? The Word doesn't say getting results pleases God. It says what? Our faith pleases him. And I go back to the Father saying about Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I want to ask you, at that point when he said that about him the first time, how much results, how many miracles, how many signs and wonders had Jesus performed? So what was he pleased with? His faith in preparing himself, walking in faith, being ready to do what he was about to tell him to. We often condemn ourselves when we don't get something that we think we should have. I started to say that we think we deserve, and we know we don't want what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, what Jesus had Yes, ma'am. It is Habakkuk that says that. And so the point I want to make to us is, let's don't start condemning ourselves because we're not seeing results. If we stay in faith, he said he is faithful to perform. His word won't return to him void when we speak it in faith. All right, enough results. enough review. Now, I want to talk about what I entitled His Grace to Receive. We focused for 11 weeks on miracles. But I'm about to say to you, and listen with your spirit now, miracles are great. We want to see miracles. Miracles act as signs and wonders, not only for us. They don't build faith, they build confidence, but they don't build faith. But they also are a calling card for the world. They're the dinner bell we've talked about. But if I said to you, that's not God's best for you, some of you would look at me strangely. And that's really kind of what I want to say. Go to James, the 5th chapter. And we're going to just take a look at the graces that he gives us when we need things in this physical realm we live in. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? You know, some of you have heard me share this before in the couple of years we've been together, but that's okay. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And that's what I want to talk about at first. Now, let's go to the last phrase. Can you imagine Miss Lillian? Can I pick on you?
Yeah.
Can you imagine her just rejoicing and being cheerful, full of the joy of the Lord, and calling Judy and saying, would you praise God for me? Makes no sense, does it? It's something she would do herself. So then let's go back to the first part of that verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Now let's, King James says afflicted. The word literally means to endure evil or to suffer evil. And evil is defined as hardships and troubles and can be physical as well as mental conditions. But it's talking about a condition that is not debilitating, not incapacitated. So what is he saying? Is any among you suffering or afflicted? Let him pray. Well, there's another phrase in Galatians, and let me just tell you where it is. It's in your notes. It's in 6:5. And it says here, well, let's just read it. Keep your place there in James because we're going back. It says in verse 5, and each one shall bear his own load. Now we're going to look in just a moment at verse 2, which says bear one another's load. But here he's saying each one ought to bear our load. Now the word for load or burden, I think King James says burden there, is a word which means that which is normal or routine. So if we take that and go back to James with those two witnesses, then do we begin to get a picture of why he says, is anyone suffering? Let him or her or them pray. I believe firmly that God's highest and best way for us is when the attacks come, we have our armor on, we are full of the word, prepared for battle. You don't go put your guns, your bullets in your gun, do you, Joe, and when they start shooting at you. You are prepared. You're locked and loaded, or loaded and locked, whichever way you say it correctly. Yeah. So, what is he saying here? I believe he's telling us when we have the things of life that come against us, that he's given us the promises that we can put in our heart. We've armored up and we can speak the words, the sword of the Spirit, and we can cut the devil up. We can get some blood on our sword. And we can win those victories ourselves. Now, please do not hear what I'm not saying, because we're going to talk about calling others and involving others when we need to. But what I am saying is, when something comes against you, if your first reaction is, I need to get it out on the prayer thing every time, then this one says, what? It says, no, you don't. What does it say? There are times when we need to do it ourselves. Now, if we don't do it with the smaller things, then we're going to have some difficulties when we encounter the larger things. Well, it's just a headache. You think God's not interested in getting rid of a headache for you? You think Jesus on the cross said, I bore your pains except for minor headaches that aspirin can take care of? He's interested in all of that. Why is the reason we don't do it? Could it be because we don't have confidence that he hears us as individuals? Okay, so will you allow me to call that stinking thinking? Because he's made you worthy. Let me just encourage you. Take a stand. You don't realize, if you're not seeing that you can do that, then you haven't looked at Jesus lately and seen who's living inside you. Because the same power that raised him from the dead dwells where? And does what to your mortal body? Makes alive is what quicken means. So, take that. I believe that's the way God wants us to live. I believe that's what the walk of faith is. Don't take it as condemnation. Take it as encouragement that I can do all things. Mark 11:23. I told you last week, a couple of phrases. We believe, we receive as we speak to this mountain. And I said to you, if your faith won't move your mouth, then it won't move your mountain. I also said last week that we had heard a guy talking, and he said, your mountain needs to hear your mouth. Now, that kind of ties in to what we've been talking about. So, speak to that thing, and let that be your first action, believing that your words are going to carry the power to remove that mountain. But what if I don't have enough faith for it? Then you got two choices. You can act like you're debilitated or incapacitated and go to number two, or you can get in the Word. Now, I don't mean this to sound as harsh as it's coming across as I say it this morning, but I just cannot quit this without encouraging us to know the power that dwells in you is that same miracle-working power, and you can release it with your mouth just as well as I can release it in praying for someone, or a group of people can release it in praying for someone. Now, what does James go on to say? In James 5, is anyone among you sick? The word here for sick means so physically frail and feeble that you're unable to do or to fend for yourself. So look at how merciful the Lord is. If we don't act on what he said, or we are unable to act on praying ourselves, what has he done? He's given us another avenue to receive. So this is talking about someone who can't. And what does it say do then? Let them call for the elders. Now the elders I would look at as just those who you're willing to submit yourself to. You can look at it, if you're in a formal church setting, then certainly it's that. But many of us have submitted ourselves to others. Some of you are submitted to each other. And so you can call on others who you are submitted to and who you give authority to do what? Speak into your spirit man and your life, as well as, and let that impact the flesh. Now, let them call implies an urgent or an ardent plea to come help, to come to one side. It's very close to the word paraclete, which is used for the word for the comforter or the Holy Spirit, how it describes that. One called alongside, or as I prefer to say, one alongside who's calling to you, because he's talking to you constantly. Now, then it goes on to say, let me turn it. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil. Now, what is the oil doing? Is the oil healing them? It is acting as a what? As a point of reference, a point of contact. Just like the woman with the issue of blood said, if I can get to his, say it again. Yeah. I can't pronounce that word. Those little talits on his prayer shawl. If I can get to that, I'm going to be what? Healed. It was a point of reference that she had. And so that's what he's talking about here. And let them pray, anointing them in the name of the Lord. And we've talked in here before, when it talks about using the name of the Lord, it's not using it like you would a magic phrase. What is it talking about? It's talking about you using the authority that he's given you to use his name. Mom has made me and Tricia power of attorney. She's given us power of attorney. We can use her name to conduct business. You can use the name of Jesus to conduct all the kingdom business you need to conduct. And when we do that, look down at verse 15. And the prayer, and look at the phrase there, offered in faith. Well, how do I know if I'm praying in faith? Well, look at what you pray, first of all. If you're praying the promises of the word and you believe that they're going to come to pass when you say them, then you know you're in faith. I know that the Lord can use anybody, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I am particular about who I want to put hands on me. If I'm going to call somebody, it's going to be somebody I have confidence in that when they put their hands on me, they're going to do what? Pray in faith. Now, I don't remember if I put it in there. I did. The last scripture in there, Matthew 18:19, is if any two of you agree is touching anything, let them ask and it shall be done. How often has someone come up to you and said, hey, would you agree with me on this? And it says, let them pray. How often have you said, me guilty? Yeah, I'll agree with you about that. And turn and walk away. It says, let them pray. So that's part of what we ought to be doing. But the part that hits me the most on that is people come up to me with the craziest things that they want me to agree with. And sometimes they're not. But I'm going to tell you that if you do that over and over, even trying to be kind or encouraging, and you pray, and you're not in faith when you pray, it's going to impact your faith in a negative way when you don't see results. So Don't hesitate. If Miss Lillian came to me and said, would you believe with me that I'm going to get $5 million tomorrow? I'm not sure my faith is there to believe that with her. Quite often, the people who are asking it are asking you because they don't have the faith. So I just want you to see that what we do and how we act in praying for others makes a difference in what you're going to see as your ability to get results. Idle words. A lot more than I'd like to be. See, there's a lot more in Scripture than I wish that I wish wasn't there sometimes. Let me say it that way. Now, I want you to look. The prayer of faith will do what? Your Bible, King James, says save. Mine says restore. It's the Greek word sozo, or more correctly pronounced, sozo. S-O-Z-O. It is the word that's used for salvation. Jesus used it about a third to a half the time for what? Healing. A lot of times in the Bible, if it says she was made whole, it means she was sozoed. And that's talking about physical and mental deliverance. Same act purchased them both. Now, do we have scriptural references, in particular in the life of Jesus, to prove what we've just talked about, making or asking others to pray? Sure. First time I remember is Peter asking him to pray for his mother-in-law when she was sick. The major miracle would have been that he asked her to pray for his mother-in-law. But it worked, didn't it? Then you got Jairus interceding for his daughter to Jesus. So we have scriptural reference for this. So we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want to say, I'm never going to call anybody to pray because of what Minton said this morning. That's just, King James would say that's being ignorant. I'd say that's being stupid. We've got multiple ways that the Lord has given us to receive healing from Him. I'll be doggone if I'm going to let all He paid for not be taken advantage of just because I'm hard-headed. The third way. Andrew Womack came to our church in Tennessee almost every year for 15 years. I think there was a 1 or 2 year time frame that he didn't. Can't tell you how many people came to that meeting and would come up to prayer afterwards and get somebody like me or BJ and I. And they would say, we came because we were believing to get a word from the Lord or that He would get a gift of the Spirit so that we could be healed. Why in the world would you bypass 1 and 2 and put all your confidence on that? If He's faithful to His word, then the way I read the word of God, the first two ways we just talked about is going to get a whole lot more results than a gift of the Spirit operating in a meeting. Now again, don't hear what I'm not saying. When Andrew would stand up and say, there's someone here who's hurting in their knee, and people would get up and he would just pray for them, then you'd see person after person healed. So that is a valid way. What I'm telling you is don't put off what you can receive yourself, looking for someone else, for some other man to impart it. Because what happens is they got to looking more for him to do it than for the Lord to do it through him. And we're going to close with some scriptures about that today. Yes, sir? Let me just tell you what I do. Or let me say this first. A lot of people say if you ask a second time, you didn't ask in faith the first time. I don't know that I believe that at all. Because Jesus prayed twice for the blind man. I don't believe it was Jesus' faith that didn't work. I believe it was the blind man there who wasn't receiving all that Jesus' faith was bringing to the table. So I'm not opposed at all to pray twice. But I tell you what I do. If I know I prayed in faith the first time, then when I bring this before the Lord the second time, there's a whole lot more thanksgiving going on for the answer than there is asking for it to come. Because I have to believe that I have received. It doesn't say believe he's done it. It says believe you've received. And so that's the way I do it. But we're not bashful, BJ and I, about asking each other, would you pray with me again about this morning? But we will spend most of the time. In fact, the request for the healing is kind of sandwiched between praise and recalling what his promises. And I start with the promises, thank him for the promises, thank him for the results, may ask him again, but then I wind up doing the same thing on the other side. So let me just talk real quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to do this very quickly. And this is not a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. We're not going to go into detail on these at all. In fact, we're not going to even talk but about four. But one of the things I told you earlier is that if we're going to be successful in hearing from the Lord, doing what he said, and seeing him perform the miracles, that we've got to become less circumstance-minded and more God-inside-minded. And I don't think any of us would argue that. First verse, 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, King James says. My New American Standard says unaware. Now, the point I want to make here is, in your Bible, the word gifts most likely is italicized. And that means that it's not in the original language. Now, I'm not going to do a whole teaching on gifts and charismata and charisma and all the things that go into where that word is used later on, because it is in there later on. But I want you to read this and don't read the word gifts. Now concerning spiritual, I don't want you unaware. What is he trying to do? I believe he's trying to get their eyes off the circumstances that the Corinthians were awful for and put it right back on kingdom things. Those things that we don't see. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but what? The same Spirit. There are variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but it's the same God who works all in all in each person. Now, to me, what he's doing is he's putting us back looking at the spiritual realm versus if I'm coming looking at a person like Andrew Womack or anybody else we want to put up on a pedestal, because that's sometimes what we do. And he's saying, look back at me. Now, he goes on to say that there are varieties, but they're the same Spirit. I'm reminded of 1 John 5:4 as I think about that, because for us to operate in that, we've got to have what? If we can't see it, we're operating in faith. And 1 John 5:4 talks about our victory comes. Child of God overcomes the world, and victorious principle, which has overcome the world, is our faith. So it makes me think he's pointing us back to tell us and to keep us in faith. 1 Peter 2:5 talks about different effects, different ways it's going to happen. He's made us living stones. He's not made us molded bricks. We are not the same. He just takes us and makes us a living stone. And a stone is not one that is shaped to conform to be the same. So these things are going to happen differently. Some people are going to perceive it differently. There have been times, and let's just talk about the word of knowledge, which is one of the four I wanted to mention, because that's quite often how I see a lot of healings come. There are people who will hear a word of knowledge and speak it, and things will happen. There are those, and it has happened to me, where I've had a funny pain in a place that I've never hurt before, and I will speak it, and someone will identify, and we can pray and get results. It's just going to happen in different ways. So don't put it in a box trying to characterize it. Now, he goes on to say then in verse 7, but to each person is given what? The manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. This is not about a gift being given to a person. It is about this manifestation capability given through a person for the church. And what we tend to do is we tend to put people who operate in these gifts on a pedestal. Now, I'm going to tell you that the reason they don't occur in a lot of churches is more because the people in the congregation aren't believing for it than maybe the one speaking to them. I mean, just look at Jesus. There in his hometown, he could do no mighty works, save, heal a few sickly. Boy, would it be that we would have the save a few sickly in every church service we got for. But it's for that common good. Romans 1:11 is another one that points to things happening for the benefit of the church. Now go down to verse 11. But it's one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, this is the only time in Scripture I know where it's right for you to covet something. Because he tells us to what? Earnestly covet those gifts. And so it's okay to covet it in that respect. But I'm going to tell you, it's more about the person's heart. He's looking at the heart of the person he's going to work through more than he's looking at his ability. Why? Because if the Lord worked through me and it became about me, then my heart is not toward him and it's also not toward the people. Now, what did we talk about with Jesus? That every time the compassion of God came upon him, he yearned inside. That's literally what that word means. It means to yearn in your deepest bowels. The word actually means kidney. But what was different with Jesus, and I'll say what's different with you and I, he did it yearning for them, not just having a pity party with them, yearning for them, knowing he had something inside them that would take care of what they needed. Every time that compassion rose up, what happened? There is a miracle that occurs. We looked at five or six of them, including the feeding of the 5,000. So what is the most important trait then, I believe, if you want to be used in these gifts? It's not just to earnestly ask for them all the time. It's to allow the love of God that he's placed inside of you for people to be so alive that he looks down and says, "That Joe, that's a vessel who has a heart after me." And why does he have a heart after him? Because his heart is toward his people. So, I just wanted to make a few comments about things that I've seen regarding that. Now, let me talk about the gift of faith. I put a quote from Reinhard Bonnke from one of his books. where he says the gift of faith is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit impacting that special faith needed for that special work that God puts before us. The most vivid recent occurrence for that for me was when I shared with you about our son in Loganville calling us when we were, at the beach? Where? At Clint's, keeping their kids, when he called and said their son's fever had jumped to 106. And BJ just started praying in the spirit and praying in English as well, rebuked the fever and all the things that we're principled to know. All of a sudden, a gift of faith just rose up in me, and I spoke to it, and it was over as far as I was concerned. I had no doubts. We complimented each other with that, and we knew it had happened. And it wasn't moments later that that thing was gone. They actually took him to the hospital. Now, they gave him medicine, but I don't care. It was gone. But that gift of faith is something that rises up in you so strong that you know that you know that you know that when you do what he said do, it's going to happen. Now, with that gift of faith, what I see a lot is that faith that that person is given overcomes the lack of faith for the one who's receiving. Now, let me put a PS on that. That's one of the few times I see that. Because the person receiving has got to have a degree of faith that they're willing to exercise in most occasions. You saw that in Jesus' ministry. So if we are faithed by the Spirit, we can tackle the impossible. But then on the other hand, I also got to know if the Lord calls you to do something, then he's going to give you the ability to do it if you'll what? Believe him. So don't wait. You hear, I need to go pray for this person. And you know the Lord's telling you, go pray for him. Don't sit and wait, anticipating or maybe hoping for a gift of faith before you go and pray for him. Because if he's told you to go, he's equipped you. Second thing I want to talk about is gifts of healing. You'll notice that, and it depends on the translation, but literally in the Greek it reads the gifts of healings. Both of those are plural. Bonnke says he likes to think of it as the gift of the gifts of healings. Some people operate in this a lot more than others, particularly evangelists. Why? Because they need signs and wonders to be that dinner bell on occasion. Let me just say a couple of things about this. Don't interpret this gift by your experiences. In other words, if you see someone minister through a gift of healing, the next time you are asked by the Lord to go minister to someone, don't try to do it the same way that you saw them do it. Let him talk to you. If not, then go act on what he told you to do in the way that he told you to do it. I quite often see gifts of healings work with words of knowledge in conjunction with, particularly in some ministers. Randy Clark, for instance. Bill Johnson is another one. When Randy came to Tennessee and we had the privilege of sitting under him for 4 days and all 3 days and all day sessions and night sessions, he constantly had his pen as he was teaching writing. And what was he doing? He was writing what he heard so he didn't forget it. And he would get to a point and he'd say, now, I've heard three things. Any of you who have this, stand up. Who have this, stand up. And so what would we see then? We would see healings manifest. So you see those work in common. Don't try to categorize them as to what this and what's that. Was it an effecting of miracles? Or was it a gift of faith, or was it a gift of healing? It was part of his grace being provided to you to receive what you need. Final thing I wanted to say about the working or effecting of miracles. Don't try to place this one high above anything. It doesn't mean that the miracle here is more of a miracle than any of the other eight can bring forth. Too often, we look for the miraculous and we miss the spiritual, that supernatural. So don't just look for miracles to put it on a pedestal. I put discerning of spirits down there because quite often you'll see that also used with the gifts as people are discerning both good and evil spirits there. They're evidence of his grace and mercy. We don't have to wait for them, and we're going to believe we can operate in them just like I think Jesus did. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes and close this out. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. And if we have questions during this last part, if you'll wait till the end, we'll do it there. Paul says, my message and preaching were not in persuasive words and wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but that your faith should rest on what? The power of God. Now, when I put that scripture on my notes, immediately I thought of Romans 1:16. And it's worth the time for us to look at it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God. So he wants our faith to be on the power of God. This says our faith that it's the power of God is the gospel, the word of the Lord. So you see what we're putting our faith in. We're not just putting our faith in seeing something happen. We're putting our faith in the one who is the word, who said the word, who will make it happen. Look at verse 17 there. It's interesting that it says to me in verse 17, it concludes by saying, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What faith is that in? The power of God, the gospel of God, the blood of Jesus, the cross. That's why Paul said, I can preach the cross, Jesus crucified, because it all goes back to that shed blood. Now, look at Romans 15:16. Let's get another witness to this. Now, who are these scriptures written to? Gentiles, but how about we make a broader category? Believers, the church. Paul says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. And we said in the other one, he came to him, he didn't want to come to him with just words, but with signs and wonders. Here he says that I fully preached the gospel. And so to Paul, fully preaching the gospel meant what? Teaching the word with signs and wonders. So if we want full preaching in our churches, then we've got to get our expectors up to believe that the word that goes forth will bring forth signs and wonders. Mark 16, and now we put 14 through 20 there. It's written to whom? Those who believe. Now, what does he not say there? He doesn't say that if you don't believe, you're going to have to worry about these things because they won't follow you. But what does he go on to? He goes on to talk about, and the Lord worked with, and this is another case where the translators put a word them in. I understand what they meant, but let me read it to you this way. And the Lord worked with And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with, let's leave out them because it's in italics. They went and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with and confirmed what? The word. So we begin to see that sequence of hearing the word, of speaking the word or doing the word, and what's going to happen? He's going to confirm. John 14:12, where we started this study, he says to us, the same and greater works shall you do, because why? I go to the Father. Now, I put a quote in your notes from Lillian B. Yeomans. Some of you know who that is? A doctor who was also a minister. And she writes, God delights in people stepping out over the aching void with nothing under their feet except the Word of God. It takes faith to get out on a limb and get out on the edge so that when the wind is blowing, when the Spirit's moving, you're able to feel and operate in it. Now, I want to go to the last part, the miracle process. We've talked about it over and over. We've got to hear and we've got to see. We've got to be a doer. And I put in parentheses, at least on my notes, promptly. Because the longer you delay in doing something, the harder it's going to be for you to act on it if it's testy. And then he does the works. Look at Acts 5, three scriptures. Now, let me say it this way. It's not about me doing, it's not about me having power to do his works. It's about me being available so that he can say, just like he does here in verse 12, and at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. It doesn't say that by their power. How does King James read with that one? Okay, goes on to talk about their being in one accord. Look at Acts 15:12. And as the multitude kept silent, they were listening, here's that speaking again, to Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them. Through them. Acts 19:11. And God was performing. Who was performing? Was performing extraordinary miracles by or through the hands of Paul. So folks, we need to understand that it's not about just asking for more power so we can do what we want to do. It's about us submitting to his will, hearing what he says. Zechariah 4:6, you know it. It's not by Minton's might. It's not by Minton's power. But it's by his Spirit that these things are going to happen. Let me just encourage you. Don't just stay on that middle part of the tree and hug that tree. Be willing to step out of the boat or move toward the edge so that the Spirit will work through you. Prepare yourself. He wants us to so badly. Why? Because there is a world full of folks who are going to perish if we don't take our rightful place as the church. And I'm just going to tell you, if we don't do it, we cannot look to people who don't teach or who teach that it's past. We can't look to them to do it. And we talk about a lot about a remnant. And a remnant is a small group. If we believe what we're talking about here today, we're outnumbered greatly. But you know what? 12 guys turned into 3,000. And when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was the devil's worst nightmare. If we walk in what we've taught here for 12 weeks, then his worst nightmare is about to overtake Macon. Okay? Now that's all I have. Questions or comments? Fear is not the same thing as... Let me say that differently. Being bold, don't look at boldness as a character trait. And then people say, well, they prayed for boldness. The word there actually means confidence. What were they confident in? What gave them boldness? Their confidence in his faithfulness to perform the words that he told them to speak.